And I thank you, God, that we at this sacred time as the temples of God to come together because you have given to us to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And God, we come before you. We praise you for doing the work because you have set the solitary in homes. It is your desire to bring children and place them in homes. And it's the enemy's desire not to see. We thank you, God, that you're prevailing. We pray for strength for all those involved in this process, all those other families, for Katie. And God, we pray today that your adoption would happen in hearts here. All those that need you would humble themselves and surrender to the King. And Jesus, every tongue would confess that you are Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you not know that you are what? The temples of the living God. Paul asked the Corinthians that three different times, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's in 2 Corinthians. For those of you that have trouble with memory, it's in 1 Corinthians 6, and it's in 2 Corinthians 6 that should help you. Do you not know that you're the naos, the temples of God? And we've been looking at the fact that the temple that he's pointing out to them is the tabernacle. And then in Hebrews, it tells us that the temple that they made was a parable, a portrait of your heart. It was how the temple in heaven, which is the temple in you, the scripture says that in Hebrews, the temple has two addresses, one in you and one in heaven at the same time, because that's the great mystery of the kingdom of God. You are his temple. And so not only is it a portrait, but it's also a roadmap. It is in the picture of the temple that we see not only how we are made to be the dwelling place of Jesus Christ, it is in the portrait of the temple that we see our journey. And I don't know if we have a picture of that or not, but I ask if we could, but these guys didn't get a whole lot of forewarning today. But that right there that's circled is the gate entrance into the courtyard. And remember last week we started out outside the temple, right? Because then we all start there, lost, on our way to hell without hope. And last week's message was the turning point. Every one of us has a turning point. We're dead in a free fall of sin, and then there's a turning point. It's a time which God just reaches into our story, and he gets a hold of our heart. And by the way, one of the privileges I've had lately is having men in our Friday morning men's group tell their story of when God reached in and that turning point. And what I'm going to talk about today is when we turn and we turn toward God, we all have to come through this gate. And one of the things that I refer to it as is the gate of sincerity. Before you could enter into the temple, you had to get past these gatekeepers. And the courtyard inside was called the courtyard of the Gentiles because God always wanted the entire world to come to him. It wasn't just for the Jews. But he didn't want tourists. He didn't want people just hanging out, checking out, you know, what's up. It was only those who were seeking God. But it was all those who were seeking God. So today I want us to think about this gate of sincerity, this change that happens because we start to turn toward God. We come through this gate. The passage I want to talk about that kind of illuminates this journey is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This whole passage is so beautiful, talking about living stones built together, a spiritual house by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I just love worshiping together with you guys. And these things are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And how that he is our cornerstone and we are the chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are his own special people that you may proclaim the praises, oh God, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We turn, we begin to move toward him. We come through this gate, and again, the gate of sincerity. Everything changes in how we start to approach God. And we come our journey out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The light begins to dawn. We begin to see things in his marvelous light. I wrote this a while back. We see two things. We see ourselves, and we see him. Because in the dark, whatever you think you know about yourself, please hear this today. If you have not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord, whatever you think you know about yourself is wrong. It's just wrong. It's messed up. And whatever you think you know about God is even more messed up. Into his marvelous light. Two things. We see ourselves and we see him. I was asking God for a passage that would help us kind of track this journey, and he took me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, again, it was written in light of the kingdom of God coming in the hearts of men. Now, the greater context of Romans, I believe, the most is the Jewish people who are trying to hang on to old religion and the law. But it just tracks. My story, I did not have religion in my past, but boy, can I relate to Romans chapter 1. It's a journey book. And it's written especially to those of us who are stuck in religion, oh my goodness, does it track with my heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I was not raised in the church. I was raised in the mountains. I tell people that all the time. This passage just lights up my heart, because what it's telling me is that, Ted, even though you were raised in a family that didn't know Jesus, I was without excuse. Why is that? Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, verse 20, are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are by creation. If there's anybody in this world, and I'm talking about any of my classmates or fellow children or kids I grew up with in high school, whatever, if there's any of those kids who had no excuse, it was me. My dad has come to Christ. I love my dad in Christ. I've always loved my dad, but I followed him in the mountains. I spent more nights under a canopy of stars than any young person I personally know. Being raised in the mountains, and we didn't have tents. We had a little piece of visqueen. We only got out when we had to. I can't even tell you how many nights I laid under that canopy of stars. And the scripture says what? The heavens what? Declare the glory of God. I had seen it over and over and over. I spent so much time in creation. I was without excuse. Scripture tells me that. And when I came through the gate of sincerity, things changed. Things changed. My questions for God changed. I'm going to read this. I wrote it. I hope it's clear to you. Because before I came to a point of sincerity and turning my heart toward God, the questions weren't questions at all. They were indictments and accusations against God. See, outside the gate are questions, but they're not real questions. Outside the gate, we don't ask questions of God. We question God. We question God's character. We question God's wisdom. We question God's love. We question God's judgment. We question God's plans. And as it goes on to say, professing to be sophos, sophisticated, wise, and I thought I was pretty darn smart. I didn't come to Jesus until I just turned 19, but I was an old 19. I thought I knew stuff. You question the Bible. You question the truth. You question, again, the very character of God himself. And they're really not questions. They're what? They're indictments. tell you how it wearies my soul when I hear a young person rise up in rebellion against God and say, you know what? I've just got my own religion. And they start questioning. They're not questioning. They're what? They're walking down the old dark path of indicting God. That's what's going on in Romans chapter 1. People are saying, if God really is love, what about that child that wakes up and the first thing that they see out of their eyes is a thatch roof, and they look on a mother who's, you know, we were just talking about the Fulani people this week, and so they look on a mother who's dressed in Fulani garb, and they see a father walk in, a Fulani herdsman. And all that they've ever known, and all moms ever known, and all mom's mom, and mom's mom, and dad's dad, dad's grandfather, all they've ever known is the Muslim faith. How could God send that poor baby born into that to hell? That's just not what. It's not fair. What are you doing? You're not asking a question. You're indicting God. And that's what, in this first chapter of Romans, he says, therefore they are what? Without excuse. Outside the gate, it's not a real question. It's an indictment against the truth in the gospel and against God. In the free fall of sin and darkness, we think we're sophos. We think we're sophisticated. We think we're asking original questions. And this is written several thousand years ago, so maybe this question isn't so old. Right? And we build our case against God. If there was a God, he would not allow. If there was a loving God, this would not happen. But when you walk into the light, your questions of God's character become real questions and sincere questions. And you might even ask those same questions, but you don't do it with indictment. You sincerely say, God, help me to see the truth. But I was without excuse. Because if there's anybody that should have seen and known the wonder and the holiness of God, it should have been me. Chapter 1, verse 20 ends with, so they are without excuse. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, Ted, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge and practice the same things. And by the way, he's talking about judging those around us, but ultimately, he's talking about judging God. Look at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Here is God who's given you his only son. And you're despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance. This word forbearance means self-restraint, tolerance. And you despise the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This long-suffering is makrothumos. While you look out on a world and you're hurting because a world is lost, it is nothing compared to what God sees. And the makrothumos of God means macro over a long time. Thumos means the kind of heat that takes your breath away. So here is God. He's looking and he sees all of the results of the fall. And God himself is so deeply grieved, and he's hurting, and he's hurting, he's macrothumos, and the long-suffering of God is our salvation. If it weren't for the long-suffering of God, we would have no chance. And yet you would judge him? You would judge him who not only suffers when he sees, but so loved a fallen, rebellious world that he crucified his own son for it. And you would judge him and think of yourself as sophisticated? Oh, please hear this. I was without excuse before I ever met Lori. I say that because this lady I'm married to, I met her in high school, I started chasing her, and I went to church. Listen, I was without excuse before that. I was without excuse when I laid under the stars, and the stars uttered speech to my heart. I was without excuse before I ever heard Davey Wilkerson preach the gospel. And I was without excuse for this simple truth, the simple truth that every rebel against God knows. We know whether we have this revelation or whether we have this revelation. We know, look what it says, the creation of the world has or since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. being understood by the things that are made. What do we understand? His eternal power. You have to choose to not believe what is clearly in front of you. How many of you have ever had doubts? Raise your hand if you've ever had doubts. If you haven't had a doubt, you're probably lying to me. But I remember as a pastor, I mean, you go through these seasons where you're like, God, is this a fairy tale? You can actually have doubt. Believe it or not, it's an emotion. It's an emotion. One of the things that, I'm just telling you a story. I was dealing with doubt one time, and God had me get out an anatomy book and look at the human kidney. Seriously, he didn't have me get this book out. He said, just look at the kidney for me. Do it. It'll wipe out any doubt you have. If you can hear, if you're not stone deaf, you will hear creation utter speech. I did that. Oh my goodness. The human kidney is crazy. It's crazy. It had to be designed. And the more you look at creation, the more you listen, the more you know what's already been uttering speech to you since the time you could understand anything is that God is amazing and his eternal power. And he has created all things, and by him all things exist, and he upholds all things simply by the word of his power. And then you look at things like the strong nuclear force and how everything is held together, and it's held together by things that, again, they're starting to call them God particles because they can't explain it. And it's all held together, and someday he's going to go, no more. And it's going to implode with a fervent heat. Creation is uttering this speech. Why was I without excuse before I ever heard the gospel? Because I knew. I knew that that was true. But like this passage, what did I do with it? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. It's been awesome working with Rico lately. But he likes to tease me a little bit, and I don't know where he gets that. I think he must get it from my wife. I don't know. But he heard something on the radio the other day that said that like the three signs are the three things you have to do to fail in life. One of them is complain about everything. One of them is blame other people. And the third one is to not be thankful. And I said, time out, Rico. The third one is the same as the first one. He looked at me and goes, yeah, that's right. I think the guy ran out of stuff. So complain about everything and blame everybody else. But I have this in my defense. There's something inherent in farming and ranching. You have to complain or you can't be part of the fraternity. Amen. Those guys have it down to a science, right? If we get a lot of rain in the spring, which is awesome, what are they going to say? Wait till fall. All that grass is going to turn brown. Lightning's going to strike. We're all going to burn up. So if we get no rain in the spring, anyway, they have it down to an art form, you know. And so I've been complaining a little bit with this little blizzard we had. Whew! And so, but what happens? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And I tease about that now, but I want you to tell you before God, things have changed. But not back then. I was not thankful for life. I did not have a sense that in him I live and move and have my being. I didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see the miraculous place that just utters speech to my heart. And I need to tell you that I was looking at this and thinking about this, and yeah, I went out. I forget even which morning it was this week. It might have been Thursday morning. And I turned in through the gate into our calving pen. And it was just one of those beautiful mornings. And the Lord was speaking to my heart from creation. And I need to tell you how much different I am now than those old days when I was sophisticated. God was speaking and I wasn't hearing. I'm 60 years old. I pull out into the calving pen. I watch a calf born. I watch it do this dance around the cow. I got tears running down my face. This creation of God is just uttering. He said, I'm uttering. I'm here. I created. And I'm just hearing him. The birds are singing. The creation's going. I am alive in Christ. And it is because I am no longer sophisticated and hard-hearted. Jesus speaks to me through creation. I can walk outside. I can be anywhere in the presence of God. And isn't this a beautiful time of the year to hear God speak? He just utters his majesty. Oh, too many years I ignored him, days without number. My questions were not questions, they were indictments against his character. And I did what this passage talks about. I wasn't thankful, I became futile in my thoughts. That's vain, that's chasing things that don't matter. My foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, became fools. And I changed the glory of the incorruptible God in an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I wrote this earlier. I chose to carve him to be like me so he would like me. Right? And seriously, in those days, if you had asked me if I believed in God, I would have said, well, yeah. Yeah, I believe in God. I don't know. It was just something you said, you know? Or maybe I actually did. I don't think so. But this God I believed in was mysteriously a lot like me. And he was totally okay with me. And not only did I worship me by carving him into me, but then I worshiped what? What's it say? Creation. Most of my addictions were about that, by the way. Not everybody's addictions are like that, but most of mine. I was addicted to hunting, I was addicted to fishing, and I was addicted to chasing another part of creation. Seriously. And so I gave my heart to those things, but I didn't give my heart to him. What does being sophisticated lead to? It leads to the bondage of idolatry and self-worship. And what's that lead to? Well, it's bad enough if that's it, right? If all you do is worship yourself and worship creation. But look what else it leads to. Therefore, because of this, please, this is a warning to you, and I especially want to speak to our children, older children in this church today. If you do not turn to God, this is your future. He will give you up. Just stop right there. You will lose your sophisticated mind. And you'll become slaves to these things. Uncleanness, the lust of your heart. You'll go so far as to dishonor the very temples that we're talking about. And among yourselves. In other words, you will do it publicly. That's what that means. You will do it with others. You'll exchange the truth of God. You'll say, I don't want this anymore. I will give you over to believe a lie. It's horrible. You exchange the truth of God for a lie, and you'll worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. It'll get worse. For even their woman will exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And there's so many layers to this. It's not just the homosexual movement. It's not just AIDS. It's not just disease. It's receiving your body the penalty. You literally will lose your mind, and you'll lose your identity. And a man will look like a woman, and there'll be a sense of which when people look at them that their stomach wants to turn. Isn't that heartbreaking? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to a debased mind. There's no foundation anymore. And you're going to do the things that are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Please let me say this again. This list right here is not something that will happen as you progress in sin for 50 years, you'll finally get. That's not what this is saying. Or it wouldn't be saying disobedient to parents. He can give you over at a young age. All it takes is saying, I will not retain God in my knowledge. And you claim the prideful position of being sophisticated in your own religious pursuits, and you don't need to surrender to him. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When you walk through the gate of sincerity, when you turn toward God, when you turn toward him, when the light comes on, the first thing that we see is our sin. And we see that we're without excuse. Praise be to the living God. The truth will set you free. But first, it'll show you who you are. His invisible attributes clearly seen, that he is holy and glorious and powerful. The first thing I saw was myself. I was a sinner without excuse. He had been speaking to me. When I looked back, I realized he'd been speaking to me my whole life. And I had ignored him days without number. And I'd even started down that path of being wiser and smarter than the rest of these fanatics. And I was worshiping his creation. And in me, sin abounded. I didn't have all the things on this list, but I had enough that I don't want to tell you about. The second thing that I saw as I began to walk into this courtyard and toward God was that God is holy. When I moved out of darkness into his marvelous light, it is a light that comes from who God is. He doesn't have to create it, to find a battery. He doesn't have to find a headlamp like I'm always looking for now. It is who he is. God is holy. 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 16. Let's just read that. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, he dwells in unapproachable light. Whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He dwells in unapproachable light. See, one of the things that happened in my story is that, you know, this whole thing of when you don't hear, when you have your ears plugged and your heart turned away and you're in the presence of such a stunning creation, is you begin to refashion God in your image. And one of the great secrets, and I believe it's the secret of our age, is the holiness of God. We profane God. We bring him down to our level. But it's not just Ted in Montana that was doing that. We live in a culture that doesn't fear God anymore. We're not a God-fearing nation. It's the secret of our age, that God is holy. He's holy. He not only upholds all things by the word of his power, and not only does he hold all things together, and not only has he created all things, not only is the universe just lays right across the span of his palm, but he is a consuming fire. And the scripture says in Habakkuk that he cannot even look upon sin, can't even look at it. He's holy. When the light turned on, I began to see a glimpse of his holiness. I'm going to have the worship team come, and actually we were going to sing Agnes Dei, but we're actually not. We're going to sing that old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're going to sing that again. But I'm asking you not to sing it. I'm asking you to ask God for revelation. Because the scripture says, when will God be exalted among the nations? Ezekiel 36. Many of you know this. When what? When he is hallowed, where? In you. in you, in your eyes, before the world. Holy. One of the ways I discovered that God was holy is I started to come into the presence of those who are in his presence. Holy, holy, holy. He's holy in the presence of those who are in his presence. I want to read to you a revelation of God. And Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And the one who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These are four living creatures, and they each have six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Stop right there. You know right now you're in the presence of something weird, right? You got four living creatures. You got all these different heads and faces and eyes, and they're all around. You got the 24 elders seated on their thrones, which to me represents old and new saints, Old Testament, New Testament, all being one. They all have one thing in common. They are in presence of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I was out in creation without excuse because he was uttering speech to me. The one who breathed the stars into existence, the one who held my very heartbeat. I did not honor him as God. And when I started to walk in the light, I saw my sin, but I began to see that he is holy, holy, holy. Please hear this today. If you cannot sense the holiness of God, I beg you get on your face and ask him to make you alive. Because if you don't know his holiness, if you can't join with what we're about to read, if you can't join, remember Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, what's the next line? Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth. As it is where? In heaven. The Apostle Paul later says that we every knee hear and every mouth should confess him here before it's too late. If you cannot worship him and be undone by who he is, you need to go before God and say, God, I'm dead to what I need to be alive to. I can't hear creation, so undo me by your speech. I don't know you like I need to know you. I don't need the sophistication of my own religion. I don't need to have a carved you to fit mine. I need to be alive to who you are. Because I need to be able to join in those who worship you. If you need that, I beg you to run to him, because what you have is not alive. You need Jesus. And here's what happens in heaven as John is given this vision. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. Holy, holy, holy. I remember one year my wife and I traveled to Chicago to attend the Moody Founders Week, and the theme of the week's messages was the holiness of God. It was amazing. There were authors and speakers from all over the world that came to try to express the inexpressible. And there were some that the Spirit of God just descended, and you knew you were in the presence of holiness. And then there were some that just skipped the theme and preached something else. Do you know what holy means? Here's the Greek definition. It's other. When I walked out of the darkness into his marvelous light, I began to see a God who was so other than any of my notions, any of my ideas, any of my religious perceptions, any of my ignorance. And I began to be undone because he dwells in unapproachable light. He is unspeakably holy, and it is who he is. And he began the revelation of his holiness, and I knew a crisis. I knew that I was not. And I knew that he was drawing me to himself. I want us to spend a minute before we go to the next part. What did God do about that? I'm going to do that yet today just for a few minutes. But we need to worship God in his holiness first. Holy, holy, holy. Join those around the throne. And if your heart can't join them, go before God and say, give me a heart of flesh to replace this heart of stone. You need to experience him.